1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look at the first four verses this morning. And today is, in many Southern Baptist churches, is what's called the Lottie Moon Christian Christmas Offering. That offering is used to help fund the International Mission Board, a sending agency of Southern Baptist missionaries. Now, we're not a Southern Baptist church, but I bring that up because this annual offering is named after a missionary, Lottie Moon. She was remarkable for her sacrifice to preach the gospel to China. In fact, Lottie was one of the first single female missionaries to be sent out by the Southern Baptist Church. And she went to China in the early 1870s and spent nearly 50 years ministering the gospel to the Chinese people. Much of that time was spent in inland China, working among the poor peasants. Lottie's death came about as a result of a famine in 1911. It was discovered that she starved herself so that she could feed the Chinese people. By the time her other missionaries discovered this fact, she weighed only 50 pounds. And she died the next year at the age of 72. Which raises a question. Why would anyone do that? Why would anyone go to a foreign country with a completely different culture to minister to people that were afraid of and even opposed to you? Why would anyone be willing to go hungry, to, in this case, literally starve themselves for the sake of others? Now, Lottie Moon was not a Mother Teresa. She was not doing that because she was hoping to earn her way to heaven. She gave herself to such an extent because she knew she had eternal life. And she also knew that those in China did not. And Lottie Moon is only one of thousands of examples of men and women who have given their lives to take the gospel to people who've never heard. She said, speaking of the Chinese, "The needs of these people press upon my soul, and I cannot be silent. It is grievous to think of these human souls going down to death without even one opportunity of hearing the name of Jesus." Lottie Moon was willing to give everything so that people on the other side of the world could hear the saving message of Jesus. And as we've talked about the purpose of Manistique Bible Church, I want to consider this morning the second of the two primary tasks given to us to fulfill our purpose of glorifying God. As I said a few weeks ago, we exist to glorify God. Full stop. That's the entirety of our purpose. The sole purpose we have is to glorify God, to show others His greatness, to praise Him, to lift Him up before one another and before the outside world. And now we have two tasks that we use. These are two primary tasks that we use to bring glory to God. The first of them we looked at last week is the task of edifying believers in the church, that we are interacting with one another to help each other become more like Christ. The other task, I do not say second in any sense that it would be secondary. These are two equal tasks. So the other task is the evangelization of the unsaved. And as we do so, I want you to think of this as something that we as a church go out into the world to do. So I want us to think about evangelism not as something that we invite people to church to do. As evangelism doesn't happen only on Sunday morning or only through the church's outreach programs. Those are helpful tools in evangelism, and evangelism does take place at those times. But it is something that you and I must do individually as we interact with the unsaved in this community. so that we look at this world around us as a mission field. So as we leave the doors of this church, we recognize that we're going out into a place that needs the gospel. It's not thousands of miles away. It's not in China. It's in Manistique. And we can no longer look at our neighbors and think they have the gospel, that they know of the Bible and their need for salvation. I know as I talk to individuals in the community, it seems like for many of them, the only thing they know about the Bible is what they've picked up from television. And you can imagine how accurate that knowledge is. And that's not just here in Manistique. From what I hear, it is nationwide. So that we are living in a nation that is lacking the knowledge of God. And so if we are going to go out into this world to glorify Him, we are going to go out to tell the gospel to the unsaved. And so I want to start this morning by defining the gospel. And that's 1 Corinthians 15. And this passage is important because the Apostle Paul is intending to define the gospel. It is unique in scriptures in which it is the only place that I know of where someone intentionally sets out to say, here is the definition of the gospel. Here's the substance of the gospel. There are many places that present the gospel, but here's the only one where the author sits down and says, I want to define for you the substance of the gospel. And so as you think about the gospel, as we strive to understand the gospel, we need to filter it through 1 Corinthians 15. So that if we are adding something into our gospel message that's not in 1 Corinthians 15, we need to revise our gospel presentation. And if we are leaving something out of the gospel that is in 1 Corinthians 15, we need to revise our gospel and put it back in there. So here's what he says, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So he says, I went to Corinth and the first thing I preached to you was the gospel. The gospel that I received. And here's the gospel I told you about. Here's the gospel I preached. Verse 3 again. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So there in two verses, we have the substance of the gospel. There are six facts that make up the gospel message. The person of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the problem of man, the atonement of Jesus, the source of our knowledge, and the resurrection of Jesus. So the first thing in the gospel is this person of Jesus, who Jesus is. He says He is the Christ, verse 3. Christ means Messiah. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word that we put into English as Messiah. As the Messiah, Jesus is the Savior who God promised to send to deliver men from their sins. So when in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, and God promised that He would send one who would crush the head of the serpent, we have the first promise of a Savior, a deliverer who would deliver mankind from the power of sin, from the bondage of sin. Jesus is that promised Savior. It also, this term Christ also points to the fact that Jesus is God. And we go through the Old Testament and we can see that connection that this promised Savior is also God. And we see that also in the New Testament. For example, Romans chapter 10 verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That term Lord is used often in the New Testament to speak of God. It not only refers to one who is a master, but it refers to one who is God. And so it's Acts chapter 2, verse 36, we see Peter connecting this saviorhood and godhood of Jesus. when he says, God hath made that same Jesus both Lord, there's God, and Christ, that's Savior. So the gospel proclaims Jesus. Who Jesus is? Jesus is God. Jesus is Savior. The next three facts are all kind of tied together. As the gospel proclaims that Jesus died. Again, in the middle of verse 3, how that Christ died. And he is Savior through his death. And we know elsewhere in scriptures that he died on the cross. And it tells us why he died. He died for our sin. Jesus died because of our sin. There's our problem. We are sinners. We are already guilty. We are already, John chapter 3 tells us, we are already condemned. We are sinners who deserve the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. We deserve that penalty, but Jesus, who is our Savior, died for our sin. He died because of our sin, and he died to forgive our sin. This is the great truth that Jesus died in our place. That's the atonement of Jesus. Jesus' death for our sin accomplished our atonement. Our sin is taken away because Jesus paid the penalty in our place. He was our substitute. So that now he has paid it fully. And there is nothing left for you or me to pay. And we know all of these things from the Word of God. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It is through the Scriptures that we learn of Jesus. We learn of our sin. We learn what he did to save us. We learn what we must do to be saved. And so when we believe the gospel, we are trusting the Bible that it is telling us the truth. And the last thing we believe here is that Jesus rose again. We talk about the gospel message, and the resurrection of Jesus is just as important as the death of Jesus. Because if we present Jesus as a dead Savior, he is no Savior. A dead man cannot save. But Jesus died for our sin, bearing our punishment. But because he is the sinless Son of God, he was restored to life again, and he now lives. And because Jesus lives, we know that we can be forgiven, and we can be given eternal life with him. That is the substance, the facts of the gospel. And we receive this gospel, who Jesus is, what Jesus did, our problem, his atonement, the truth of the Scriptures, and the resurrection of Jesus. We are saved when we believe those things to be true. I look at them and I say, yes, I know, I agree, Jesus is God. I know Jesus died. I know I'm a sinner. And I'm saved when I agree with those things to be true, but it's more than just an acknowledgement of those facts. Saving faith does more than just say, yes, I agree. It also says, I trust. Because now I'm recognizing, oh, I agree, I am a sinner. And I can't do anything to remedy my sin. I can't do anything to remove my guilt. I can't do anything to save myself. And so now, as I go to the gospel and I'm confronted with it, I agree with its facts, and then I say, I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust this Jesus to save me, this one who died for my sin. I'm going to rely upon him so that he will give me eternal life. I'm going to rest in him. I'm going to trust in him. So that I'm going to take all of my hope of heaven, all of my hope of eternal life, I'm going to put it solely and squarely on Jesus. So that I go to him and say, Jesus, I'm trusting you, and if you don't save me, I cannot be saved. Jesus, I'm trusting only in you, and if there is no other, if there's something else that I have to do to be saved, I can't be saved because I can't do it. It is an utter rejection of everything else, of whether it be good works, whether it be a church, whether it be my past history, whether it be my parentage, whatever it may be. I'm saying I'm not trusting that. I am trusting Jesus and relying only on him to be my Savior. That is the gospel. And if you've not believed that, believe it today. Trust him today. Receive him today. The second thing I need to do this morning is define evangelism. Evangelism, witnessing, soul winning, there's a lot of terms we use, but it is you telling others the gospel. That message that I've just briefly shared, it is you going to others and saying, let me tell you this. It's you speaking to someone, telling them the facts about Jesus' sin and salvation. Now, inviting someone to church may be a tool to help your evangelism, but it's not evangelism. Telling someone you're praying for them may be a good witness of your concern for them and of your faith in God, but it's not evangelism. These are good things. I'm not saying don't do them. I'm saying they cannot be treated as if they're substitutes for you declaring the gospel. And just to be very, very clear here, the gospel is only conveyed through words. It's not conveyed through deeds. We do not evangelize by our lifestyle. Now, our lifestyle can hinder our evangelism. It may support our evangelism, but it does not replace evangelism. Because me living a godly life, me forsaking sin and trying to live in righteousness, maybe it's a good testimony, it's a necessary thing. But just being a good person does not say to the unsaved, Jesus died for your sins. Me no longer doing the things that I may once have done does not say to the unsaved, Jesus is God who died and rose again. Those are facts that can only be communicated through words. Now, again, our life might support those words or hinder those words, but the gospel is something that you have to speak or write to communicate. And I do need to remind us, challenge us, that each of us has the responsibility to use our words, to evangelize. Each of us must witness. Witnessing is not just for those who have the gift of evangelism. No more than being merciful is only for those who have the gift of mercy, or that supporting the church financially is only for those who have the gift of giving. Now, there may be some who are uniquely gifted in evangelism, but all are commanded and given the ability through the Holy Spirit to witness. One reason I say that is because of the Great Commission itself. The Great Commission was not just a command given to the original disciples. It was a command that was given to them to be passed down from the disciples to each person who believed. So included in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 is the command to teach disciples to obey all things that Jesus commanded. So we think about the Great Commission there, and Jesus says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching all the nations. And he says, baptizing them. And then he says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He doesn't say, except for the Great Commission, except for this making disciples part. He says, make disciples and teach disciples to make disciples. That's one reason why sometimes you'll see on some of our church literature, it says on the top, disciples, or making, disciple-making disciples, I think is how it's worded, just to make it confusing. We are disciples who are to be in the task, who are engaged in the process of making other disciples who will then make other disciples. The Great Commission is self-propagating. If we're fulfilling it, the next generation is going to fulfill it, and the next generation is going to fulfill it. And each of us has that obligation to fulfill the Great Commission that's been passed down to us from generation to generation. Third, this morning, how do we evangelize? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I read it earlier, but turn there because I want to camp here for just a few minutes. I want to say first, though, that we evangelize without changing the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says we are ambassadors. We are messengers. We cannot change the gospel to make it more acceptable to people. The gospel is not yours or mine to alter. It is God's. He has entrusted it to you. You are the king's herald. And the herald's job is to proclaim the king's message. The herald that goes out and says, well, this part of the message isn't going to be very popular to this group of people, so I'm going to scratch that one out. He's not a faithful messenger. He's not a faithful servant. And he's very likely to fall under condemnation of his king. As Christians, we are heralds, we are messengers. We are to take the message and not scratch out parts, but to present it exactly as it has been given to us in scriptures, so that we will be faithful to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. First thing I would say, it may seem kind of obvious, but is we evangelize without deception. And I'm afraid sometimes we are tempted to shade difficult gospel truths, or to, it's a political word, to spin them, to make them more acceptable, to avoid the difficult parts, to hide the things that they may not really want to hear. We can't do that. I mean, just that simple. We cannot deceive people in any way to try to draw them to a profession of faith. We have to be honest about the gospel, even when that honesty hurts. So if somebody says, I'm witnessing to somebody, and they say, well, if I get saved, will I need to give up my adultery, for example? An honest answer says, yes. Christ will expect you to walk in righteousness. I cannot hide that. I can't turn to, no, that's okay. That's a lie. We have to be honest. And we cannot also, and this is part of what he says in verse 2, not walking in craftiness. We do not resort to trickery. We're not trying to get people to believe through any means at all. God does not believe that the end justifies the means. He gives to us the means that we are to use, and we are to preach the gospel that God has given to us. We are to use the means He has prescribed. I think the most common form of trickery, is, at least sometimes in ministries, is to hide the gospel so people don't know they're getting it until it's too late. You know, so we invite them to a hunter's banquet. And we advertise the food and maybe the trophies and the prizes, and we say absolutely nothing about a gospel speaker. I would call that trickery. So that we're careful here. Whenever we host an outreach event in which there will be gospel preaching, we include that fact in our advertising. We don't want people to come in and say, oh, I've got to listen to a preacher. I mean, I don't know what they would expect coming to church anyway, but sometimes people are surprised by that fact. And we don't want to hide. We're not here just trying to get people to come have a good time. We're here to preach the gospel. We're here to open the truths of the Word of God. We cannot resort to trickeries. That's one of the reasons we don't employ the tactics of the market-driven ministries, or the attempt to market the gospel. So, for example, a sermon that offers tips on how to have a better marriage or how to improve your finances, it may draw a crowd. That's not the gospel. There's nothing wrong with those things, but we cannot use them as a replacement for the gospel. A church service that's designed to look like a rock concert may attract a huge audience to the performance, but there's no way it's going to draw hearts to the gospel. This summer, I worked a church service online, in which the service started, at least the video I was watching, started with a group of singers belting out some of the popular rock songs from the 80s and 90s. And they had a huge screen behind them in which they included clips from some of the original music videos. And I didn't make it to the preaching part of the service. About the time they started singing Michael Jackson songs and he started dancing around the screen behind me, I turned it off. I was done. I mean, how can you, I can't imagine, I cannot get my mind around how you would start a service like that and then call men to repent from sin and turn to God. How do you do that? How do you say, let's parade all of the worldliness, all the fleshliness, but then we're going to get spiritual here for 15 minutes? It doesn't work. And certainly, I mean, that's a part of what Paul is saying here in verse 2 is exactly what he's addressing. This thing that appeals to the ears and the hearts of the unsaved. He's not using fleshly wisdom. He's using divine wisdom. I mean, how can you impress anyone at the cost of the gospel when the whole service is tailored to appealing to the desires of the flesh? The gospel is not The Price is Right. We are not inviting people to come on down for this rich rewards that's going to cost them nothing. We are calling men and women to turn from their sin, to trust God for forgiveness and eternal life. We dare not tell the lost that God is primarily concerned with their happiness in this life, or that God is the greatest of life coaches who can help you achieve your dreams. He's not. God is the sovereign God of the universe who is calling men to Him to turn from sin and death and destruction to Him so that they may have eternal life and eternal joy. We can't use the fleshly appeals to draw men to the Holy Spirit of God. It's not a product we're trying to sell. We can't market the gospel. It is God's invitation to sinners to turn to Him for mercy, forgiveness, and eternal life. And you may protest. You may be listening to that and saying, well, who wants to hear that message? Nobody I know wants to hear that. And you're right. Nobody wants to be told they're a sinner. Nobody wants to hear that they deserve eternal judgment and that they can do nothing to save themselves from that condemnation. Nobody likes that message in our flesh. We all of us get irritated. Even as Christians, sometimes we still get irritated when somebody says, you're a sinner. We kind of bristle. But that is the glory of the gospel. The gospel in its substance is an offense and folly to the lost. But it is God's message that God uses to accomplish His saving will in this world. So that when we go out with the gospel, and we know it is something that they're going to say, that's foolishness. And we preach the gospel and they hear, and they receive it, and they are saved. We can only say one thing, praise God. They didn't get saved because I crafted this incredible service that just drew them down to the front. They didn't get saved because I formulated this incredible argument that just overwhelmed all of their objections. They got saved because the Holy Spirit opened their eyes. And they saw and they understood and they believed. So the only one who gets credit is God. He is glorified when we preach His gospel and He saves the lost. So third, again, how do we evangelize? Let me give you just some practical suggestions. I'll try to be brief here, but just some very practical things to get you started. First thing I would say is memorize and become very familiar with a basic presentation of the gospel. Like the Romans Road. Maybe some of you have already memorized that. Just a handful of verses that you learn and you can walk through with anybody. I encourage people to use the Bridge Tract. We use it here. It's a tract that we have out in the lobby for everyone. It's one that I use the majority of the time, not all the time, but the majority of time. And the Bridge Tract is a great basic presentation. It has 2 questions and 6 statements. The first statement is that God created man to honor and serve Him. 2, man cannot honor God because man is a sinner. 3, the penalty of sin is death. The first question, if man is a death-deserving sinner, how can he have eternal life? The answer to that question, 4, Jesus paid the penalty of our sin by dying on the cross. So the second question now is, how do I receive eternal life? The answer to that question is turn from your sin and trust Jesus to forgive your guilt. And the sixth statement, the last statement, is God's promise. If you trust Jesus for forgiveness, God will give you everlasting life. And we have little booklets in the lobby that present those statements and those Bible verses, and it's a simple tool to help you witness. You can witness by telling somebody those truths, giving them a booklet and just sitting down and explaining to them what it says. And I would say as well, when it comes to witnessing, do not compare yourself to others. Don't say, I'm not like that person. I cannot witness like he does. God doesn't ask you to be like someone else. He says, witness. You are to use the mouth he has given you and the intellect he has given you to tell the gospel. Were Peter and Paul alike? Hardly. I don't think you can find two more different individuals. Paul's reasoning and his logic just soars above all the other apostles. Peter, by comparison, is simple. But both of them were mightily used by God because they obeyed. They told the gospel. And you may not be a great preacher. You don't have to be. You may not be outgoing. You're not able to go up to talk to anyone about anything, anywhere. You don't have to be. You may not be quick with your words. You don't have to be. You may not be able to give an answer to any question that is asked. You don't have to. All of these things that we think about before we witness are irrelevant. They're not important. The issue is you go out and you give the gospel. You can stammer and stumble your way through the gospel and God will be glorified. Never forget that any who are saved because of the power of God and the grace of God. It's never by your or my wit or intellect or skill or reason, persuasiveness, charm, or any other thing. It's always only by the power of God. And so don't be ashamed to give the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You don't have to understand or be a demolition expert to make dynamite work. I mean, you don't have to understand the chemical components of it or explain and defend why you're using dynamite instead of TNT. All you have to do is light the fuse. You don't have to have everything together when you talk about the gospel. The gospel is dynamite. All you got to do is light the fuse and let it do the rest. The other thing I would say when you witness is be intentional. Don't just pray for chances to witness. Look for chances. Make opportunities. Be intentional. So as you go into the world, you're looking to witness, looking for opportunities to turn the conversation to the things of God. And then when you see those, do it. And above all else, pray. Pray. Spurgeon said that a soul winner must be a master of the art of prayer. He's dead right. Because as I've already said, we can't do this. We cannot save people. The only way anyone will be saved is when God works through His Word. And so we pray. We pray for chances to witness. We pray for someone to witness to that day. Pray for wisdom when you witness to them. But pray. Pray for their hearts to be open. Pray for God to give them understanding of the gospel, to draw them to Himself. Above all else, pray. And I want to say one final thing very quickly here. I know many in our church have family members who are not saved. And that's a special burden. And there's some different opportunities and challenges with that. And let me give you just a few quick suggestions here to help you as you're thinking, how do I witness to that one? First thing I would say is if you've never sat down with that family member, you never shared with them the gospel, do so. I mean, make a plan with them to sit down and talk about these things. And I say make a plan. Tell them what you want to do. Don't just invite them for coffee and then spring it on them. But tell them, I want to sit down with you. And for example, your spouse, tell them, look, I love you. And I want you to understand this part of my life. I want you to know my faith, why I believe what I believe and what I believe. And then sit down with them, just tell them your testimony. This is how I came to saving faith in Christ. In doing that, you can lay out the gospel real quickly, real simply, and giving your personal testimony. And say, this is what God's word says. This is what I understood and what I believed, and this is the trust I have in Christ. And just, if you've never done it, just try for that one time, at least that once, to say, let me tell you this. And I would say as well with that, don't use sneaky methods to get them to hear the gospel. It's sometimes kind of easier and you'll leave those strategically placed pamphlets, you know, you're going to hell if you don't listen to what your spouse says, kind of pamphlets, you know. Don't do that. I mean, really, just be open and honest with them. You love this person. I'm assuming they love you. So just sit down and be open with them. And I would say also, speak of your faith. Speak of God. Not in a in-your-face, this is stuff you need to hear kind of way. Again, we're not trying to be manipulative here. We're trying to be real, trying to be genuine. So that you are genuinely praying on your own. You're genuinely reading and studying the Bible. You're genuinely praising the Lord of them. You're telling them what you've learned in the Bible or what you've learned at church, so that you're talking about the things of God as readily as you would any other thing that you love. They're not pointed conversations that have this little hidden barb you're trying to stick in there. You're just laying it out and saying, this is part of my life. And this is the God that I love and worship, and I want to share these things. So that you're rejecting the craftiness and the dishonesty, and you're replacing it with honesty and openness, and again, pray for them. I would say this above all else, as we talk about family members or neighbors or co-workers or somebody that you just met, pray. Pray for their salvation. Because as we go to prayer and we pray for the lost to be saved, there's one thing I can assure you of. It is God's will that all come to repentance. And as you are falling on your face before God and are praying, then you know He will hear you. And if He hears you, you will have whatsoever you ask of Him. And so pray. And don't be discouraged in your praying. This is the challenge. Don't be discouraged as you pray. Because it may take years. I remember as a child, my music pastor at the church I was grew up in stood up in front of the church one Sunday evening. And he told of his father's salvation just that week. And he said how he had been praying for his dad for decades before he was finally saved. The story is told of George Mueller, who was known for God answering his prayers. George Mueller was seen to be a powerhouse in prayer. And he prayed for one particular individual to be saved. Prayed for, again, decades. I believe it was close to 50 years. And that man was finally saved at George Mueller's funeral. God answered his prayer. And in this life, George never saw it. But God answered. And so pray earnestly. Pray without fail. So Christian, I plead with you. You've heard the gospel. You've believed the gospel. Take it to the lost. This is the power of God unto salvation. If our gospel is hid, that's what he says in verse 3, it is hid to those who need it most. It's hid to those that are lost. Take the gospel to them so that God may work. And again, if you are here this morning and hear this message and you are not saved, and I've been talking about the gospel, I've given the gospel a couple different ways. If you're not saved, trust God today. Say, I'm not sure what all you're talking about. There's a lot of stuff. I'd love to talk to you later. I'd love to talk to you after the service and sit down and more carefully walk you through these things. But if you've not received the gospel, I plead with you to do so today.